slide up here. In chapter 1, In chapter 1, it talks about our identity both in an individual sense and a communal sense as the church. And so it says we are blessed, we are chosen, we are adopted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven. The mystery of unity is made known. We are included in Jesus, and we are marked, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Like, this is revolutionary. The people that were hearing this did not think they were included in what God was doing. Paul's going, no, you are included. If you believe in Jesus, if you follow Jesus, you are included because I'm doing a new thing. Right? So you're blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen. You are homely. You're blameless. You are adopted. You are forgiven. He's lavished on you all sorts of wisdom and understanding. Then in chapter 2, Paul gets into this fact that you were dead in your transgressions, in your sin. Like you lived according to the world. You had no defense against your cravings and your desires. And he says, but now you are in Christ. You are made alive in Jesus. You are fundamentally different in your identity than you were before. You were dead, now you're alive. I'd say there's a little bit of a difference there. He goes on to say you are God's workmanship. God created you. He likes you. He gave you a personality. He gave you passions. He gave you things to do that are meant for building up the church, that are meant for bringing heaven down to earth, meant so that when people see you, they see Jesus. He goes on and talks about how you were once far away from Christ, and through the work on the cross, Jesus has brought you near to him. And now your job as following Jesus is to bring others near to him. He talks about how there's dividing walls that are in our world that we put up that are just there as a result of sin and all that stuff. And he said, the gospel in Jesus breaks down the dividing walls so that we all can come and be unified and be in Jesus. And then he says, we are called to chip away and break down the dividing walls. The question was asked, where do you see walls in our society? Gender walls, walls around sexuality, walls around economic differences, walls around cultures, walls around race. There's all these walls, political walls, there's all these walls that we put up. And as followers of Jesus, like, we're called to chip away those walls and break down those walls. Because there are no walls in the kingdom of God. He goes on in chapter 3, and it's his beautiful prayer where he prays for power, that you would be strengthened in your inner being by Jesus, and that you would experience more than you can even ask or imagine through Christ. And then Paul takes a turn in chapter 4. He takes a turn in chapters 1 through 3. He spends all of his time talking about who God is, who we are as a result of who God is, our identity, that we were dead and now that we're alive. We had an identity and now we have a new identity because we are in Jesus. And then he takes a turn and he says, live, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel. He starts to turn from here's who God is, here's who you are on a kind of higher scale, and then, okay, now we're going to talk about how do we actually live this out. It says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the gospel. So he asks the question, how are you walking? If somebody was following you around, what would they see? What would they see are your priorities, are your values, are the things you're passionate about, are the things that you're doing in life? What would they see? And in 4:17 through 5:20, he starts to get real personal. And he begins by this. He says, I love this. He just goes right after it. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. He's trying to make a point here. He says, you must no longer live as Gentiles do. So in this culture, there is Jewish society, there is Gentile society. Everything outside of Jewish society was Gentile society. This church was in Ephesus, a Gentile society. So everybody living in this city, grew up in this city, lives in the city, works in the city, like they know this city. They know its values, they know its themes, they know what like is all it's all about. And so Paul is coming to them and going, look, we've gotten this far in the letter. Now, don't live as the Gentiles do. I don't know if that sentence were to shock the group that was listening, but I imagine I would be sitting there and going, wait, what? Like, I am a Gentile. Like, that's who I am. Like, this is where I grew up. This is what I do. This is where my family is. This is where my friends are. This is where I work. Like, this is who I am. And Paul's going, no, don't live like that. Very similar to if Paul was writing the letter in our day, what do you think he'd say? Don't live as a American. Now, for a majority of us, we've grown up here. We live in America. Well, right now, we all live in America. Maybe if you're visiting, hi, you know what I mean. So, we all live in America. We're part of this society. And so, Paul, if he was writing this letter today, would be, don't live as an American. There is a speech given by David Foster Wallace, and he began this commitment speech with this small little story. He said, two younger fish are swimming in the ocean. They're swimming by in the ocean, and an older fish swims by in the opposite direction. The older fish says, morning, boys. How's the water? Keep swimming by. The younger fish keeps swimming. Sooner or later, one of the younger fish turns to the other one and says, what's water? I don't understand. What's water? Sometimes the most obvious important realities are often the ones that are hardest to see. And so as Paul begins this section of the letter, he says, don't live like the Gentiles. He says, don't live like an American. So it begs the question, what are themes, what are values that are in our American society, that are in the water, that may or may not be easy to see, but no doubt it's part of how we live, whether we want to or not. So, like, if you think about, like, that's a huge question. Paul begins with that. So if we think about what are the themes, what are the values in American society, like, what do you think? Consumerism. Our world is built around buying and selling things. You're inundated with the fact that your life is only better if you buy this product or you do this thing. It's everywhere, unless you're in the woods somewhere. That's probably the only place you can get away from it if you don't have your phone on you. But constantly, we are bombarded by messages that we need to buy more and buy more. There's a book, Tuesdays with Maury. It's one of my favorite books. And the character Maury, he's dying in the book. He's an older gentleman. And he says this line to the author. And he says, you are constantly being sold something. It's your choice whether you buy it or not. I think that completely sums up our American society. You drive down the road, buy this, watch TV. No matter where you are being sold something. What else is part of our American society? There's an idea or a sense of achievement, a sense of success, of the American dream, and that everybody can achieve the American dream at any point in your life. Now, there's a sense that you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can make it regardless of what scenario you're in, regardless of what situation you're in, and in which most of us sit there and go, yeah, that's a lot harder than it sounds. But there's an underlying sense of success, of having enough. There's an overwhelming sense of power. You either have the power or you don't have the power. And in our society, if you have the power, you do everything you have to try to keep it. And if you don't have the power, you are trying to gain power. There's a sense that, like, America is better than anywhere else in the world. Like, America is the best. And it's a sense of, like, we love America. Now, here's part of the deal. Like, I love where we live. We traveled overseas, and when we came back, like, it was just this amazing experience where I was like, man, I'm so thankful for where I live. I'm so thankful for, like, the city that I grew up in, and I'm thankful for the place that God put me to grow up. But there's also the sense that when we start saying America's better than other places, there's this interesting value in America, like, and I've noticed a rise in it in the last maybe, I don't know, 10 years or something like that, and maybe it has something to do with social media, it's just easier these days, but there's this value that, like, we love good stories. Like, we love when people are generous, we love when people serve other people, we love, like, Mike Rowe, Returning the Favor, that show on Facebook, like, there is, like, nothing that I love more right now than that show on Facebook, where he drives around and just blesses people that are doing amazing things in this world. There's this sense in America where, like, we highly value that, we love that, and then on the other hand, we'll also rip each other apart when we don't have the same opinions or ideas. Like, instead of saying, look, we're all on the same team, let's work this out. Like, the best ideas come from two people disagreeing, coming together and working it out and coming to a new solution. We tend to sit there and go, no, you're wrong. I'm not even going to be your friend anymore because you have a different opinion than I do. To me, those two values are very large in our world, but are often conflicting. There's this idea of beauty and perfectionism and money and success that we absolutely worship and idolize. Like, all you got to do is walk through the magazine section at the store, and what do you see? Beautiful people that look amazing. People that are successful. People that have made it. Like, you and I aren't on the cover of any magazine that I know of. Like, we tend to idolize these things in our society. Sports. So how many of you have an NCAA bracket that is absolutely busted right now? Right? Sports, like, in our culture, there's this weird thing where we absolutely idolize sports. It starts from ages 5, 6, 7 years old. Like, hey, son, daughter, we're going to get you in traveling team because we need you to be better later so you can dominate through high school, hopefully into college. We know you're not going to make pro, but we're going to make this the priority in our life right now. Like, sports dominates our culture. Like, if you ever wonder, like, are human beings made to worship? All you got to do is go to a sports game and watch everybody absolutely lose their mind when something good or bad happens on the field. You know how many millions and trillions of dollars we pump into sports in this country? Now, I love sport. I love sports just as much as anybody. But it's a little ridiculous when we get emotionally affected and we spend all this money on our team, even though we don't play for them. It's a big part of our society. What else is your thinking is a big part of our culture and society? It's interesting because we all come with different cultures. But there is very much some major themes and ideas that run through America as a society. And like any society, there are good things, there are beautiful things, and then there are bad things. You kind of look at it and go, why? Why is this happening? Why do we value this so much? I think what Paul is saying, don't live like a Gentile. Don't live like an American. Take an honest look, an assessment about the water that you're swimming in. Because the water that you're swimming in shapes you. It influences you. It's the place where you breathe and live. And Paul is saying you have to take an honest look at the water you're swimming in. Because there may or may not be things of Jesus in that water. He's saying, look, first and foremost, you are a citizen of heaven. The water that you are dead, you are made alive, you now swim in different water. You swim in the water of Jesus, not the water as an American or whatever country or society you are living in. Very important, like to get that first, right off the bat. It's something that's so easily just glanced over. And then Paul goes and he explains this Gentile culture, which has nothing in common with American culture whatsoever. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their own their understanding and separated from a life with God because of the ignorance that is in them due to hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. I'm so glad that we have nothing in common with the Gentile culture. Right? The Gentile society. They're darkened in their understanding. They are away, separated from God. They've given themselves over to sensuality. They've given themselves over to going after, chasing, lusting after everything. I want more. You can put whatever you want in that more category. The point is that they are never satisfied. They're never content. There is never enough of whatever more is, because you can't be satisfied with more. You can only be satisfied with Jesus. They're worshiping the created rather than the Creator. And Paul is saying, this shouldn't be with you. You're a citizen of heaven, not of Ephesus. He then continues. He says, you, however, did not come to know Jesus this way. When you learned about Jesus, you didn't come to know him in this way. You were taught Jesus. Jesus is the truth. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self. So if we put this other slide up here, this put on and put off, I tried to capture a little bit of what Paul is saying here in this kind of section he goes into where he's saying, look, put off this stuff, which is part of your old being, and put on this stuff, which is part of your identity in Jesus. Don't live this way, but live this way. You have a fundamental new identity. Live like it. So Paul just starts to list things off. He says, falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. For all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. I made a mistake there. Don't be angry. Notice he doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, in your anger, don't sin. So anger, like, it's an emotion, it's a feeling. Don't sin in your anger, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't steal. If you have stolen, do something useful with your hands so you may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling. I don't know what brawling is. If you're brawling, stop it. Slander. Along with every form of malice, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ forgave the church. Or just as Christ, God, forgives you. Be imitators of God. Don't be imitators of the society around you. Be imitators of who Jesus is, of God. As dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. He goes on, but basically, it's the rest of this list. So here's what I want you to think about. What here on this list applies to you? I don't know about you, but I can find a lot of things on both sides of these lists that kind of hit home for me. There's a lot of things on the put off side where I'm like, oh man, that kind of hurts. Like I am supposed to put that off, aren't I? Like I'm not supposed to just live into it because that's what you do. I am supposed to really actively work at getting rid of that. Getting rid of bitterness. If there's any hint of bitterness, if there's any hint of sexual immorality, if there's any greed, like we're supposed to actively get rid of that stuff. For some of us, that's a lifelong journey, depending what it is up there. And then we are supposed to put on things like building others up, be kind, compassionate, forgive, imitate God, live a life of love, be thankful, live as the light, be careful and wise, be filled with the Spirit, encourage each other with songs and praise. Praise God. What on this list hits you? We're going to enter into a time of communion. And as you see this list up there, keep the list up there for a while. I'd love for, like, if you're like me, this list can be overwhelming, right? So what I'd love for you to do is pick one thing on each side. So pick something that you feel like Jesus is telling you to put off. And then pick something that Jesus is telling you to put on. And just pray about that. Sit in it. Let Jesus speak to you. So often we see lists like this and we just like run right by them because we don't really want to sit there and take stock in our own life. But as Paul is writing this letter, he's absolutely saying, sit in it. Take stock of what you need to put on and put off. Because this is how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling of the gospel. Let's kind of summarize this section. Don't live like a Gentile or an American. You are a citizen of heaven. Get your mind in order and make honest assessments of the water you're swimming in. Be a learner of Jesus and be renewing your mind. Die continually to yourself and its desires. Put on Jesus along with his love and his truth. And as we enter into communion, I invite you to pick something on each side. Put something to put on and something to put off that you're struggling with, that's in your life. And then do something about it. If you have a lot of courage, tell somebody you're with or tell somebody when you go home, here's what I'm putting on and here's what I'm putting off. So some point down the road they can go, hey, how's that putting on and putting off going? You need help in that? Can I support you? I'm praying for you. What are you going to put off and what are you going to put on? Today we're celebrating communion. And as we begin, Paul says this, "For I've received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." So as we examine our hearts, as we examine our minds, let's let Jesus speak. Let's listen. And then let's partake of the body and the blood together as we proclaim Christ. Amen. When you are ready, if you are a Christian, if you call Jesus your Savior, you are welcome to partake in communion here this morning. You can come out the center aisle, walk down the center. There are two stations in the back. You can grab a piece of bread and grab the cup and then follow back around the edge and partake. Spend time with Jesus. Celebrate. Proclaim. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you as we continue to worship you, to reflect on your scripture, to reflect on what it means to proclaim you in this world, to sing songs together, encourage one another. We just ask that you lead, that you guide us, and you continually bring us to a place where our minds and our hearts are being renewed in you, transformed in you, so we can keep putting those things off that aren't of you and put those things on that are of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. When you are ready, you can enter the center aisle. It's not one.
It's not one thing, it's another. Caught up in words, tangled in lies. But you are a savior, and you take brokenness aside and make it beautiful, beautiful.
By his stripes,